Yeah, so I know Jenny mentioned it, but I do want to apologize last week. You know, our live stream capabilities, we didn't discover until that morning that all the equipment had malfunctioned for whatever reason. We were still trying to figure that out. And we, despite Lloyd's best efforts, we just could not get that up and running. So we do apologize for, you know, especially if you folks are joining us this week. You know, I know that's unexpected, and we really do our best to try and present as many options as possible. So Lloyd did a lot of work this week, and we made some upgrades and stuff. So we do work diligently to try to overcome those obstacles. Some things, unfortunately, just can't be helped. But we learn, we adapt, and we're better prepared for the next time. So if you missed last week's message, you can see our message today is part two, safeguarding our kids' sexuality. There are old school CDs available on the Get Connected table. You can stop by after service and grab those. So we're going to continue on with that message. I did say last week that this topic, safeguarding our kids' sexuality, is not going to be a once-and-done conversation. Certainly, it's just a starting point for further discussion because of the gravity of it and the wide scope of issues that we're facing as a culture, and then individually, you know, collectively as a church, and then individually as families. And certainly, the conversations I had in the aftermath of that message certainly led to a follow-up message such as this one. So we're gonna dive into this morning. I don't want to get bogged down. We have a lot to cover, so I don't want to get bogged down on what we covered last week. Again, the CDs are out there. Grab it, listen to it, chew on it, right? But really, as we're going through Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus says that the greatest in the kingdom of God are what? They're children. He said you have to become a child in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And he talks about the stumbling blocks of the world. And we spent a lot of time last week looking at what are the stumbling blocks, which literally means to cause someone to morally stumble. Right, to stray from the path that God has set. And it's really, he spends the first 12 verses of Matthew 18 talking about, it's a warning twofold. One, directed at the stumbling blocks in the world, the external sources that are out there, people who prey upon the innocence of kids and then the innocence of relationships. But really the second part of that is a warning to ourselves, to look within ourselves and say, what are the things that we're doing that are causing a stumbling block to other people? And be on guard against those things and diligently and ferociously really excise those things from our lives. Okay, so that's what he talks about. And then he gets into this whole idea of what do we do with the offenses that are in this world? What do we do when we encounter those things? And he makes a point here that there are two kinds of people in the world where we experience offenses. On the one hand are those who do so in ignorance, and then there are those who do it willfully. And then he lays out how we're to respond to those things, because, I mean, has anybody here never experienced an offense? I'll wait. Okay. Right? I mean, that's what life is. How do we respond to those things? How do we respond when somebody hurts us, disagrees with us, says something that is not in line with God's word, acts in a way that's not... How do we respond to that? And Jesus says, well, here's what you do, okay? So we're going to go through that, and really one of the things that drove this message was a conversation I had afterwards. I see Rick and Nancy are sitting here, you know, and we're talking about it, that, you know, that the hardest part for a believer that we talked about is walking this balance. You know, Rick called it walking a tightrope. Between, on the one hand, we are called to love people unconditionally in the same way that God loves us. The flip side of that is that our culture can misinterpret that as accepting then or condoning destructive behavior. And so how do we love unconditionally while still being firm in resisting evil? And I know the second I say evil and we talk about sexual immorality and sexual identity, I can hear the tidal wave of people saying, well, now you're being judgmental, you're being hypocritical, you know, you think you're better. And it's not what I'm saying, right? This is what God says. This is what he's laid out in his ancient truth that was established before anybody took any breath in this world and is going to exist long after we're all gone. It is his truth, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he established the universe around these truths. And so it is us, human beings, in our enlightenment that we think we know better than he does. We want to justify our behavior. The reality is that God has set and ordered things in such a way so that the species not only can continue, but can experience the great abundant life that he wants us to have. And when we act in violation of that, we don't get it. Okay? But that's what our culture wants to do. It wants to push those boundaries. It wants to say, well, I want what I want and be good with God, and that's just not possible. So our response, our question as believers is, how do we love people unconditionally who are walking either in ignorance or walking in willful disobedience and still resist evil? How do we stand up to the things that we say, this is not right, this is not appropriate, this is not how God wants us to live, and we're protecting our kids from those diluting influences and giving them the tools to fight those battles as they become adults themselves. All right, so that's where we're headed today. We need to understand it is not an either-or proposition. It's not, well, love the person or hate the sin. God says it's got to be both. Well, how do we do that? Right? Well, God's a good God. He doesn't pose a question to us and not give us the answer. Jesus goes on in Matthew 18 and explains to us how. And at first you might say, well, how does conflict resolution deal with and apply to protecting and safeguarding our kids' sexuality in today's culture? And we'll see how we get there, okay? For now, let's read Matthew 18. We're going to read verses 12 through 22. Let's read it nice and loud together. Anybody notice? I made the font bigger this time, right? So we can read it. Balcony guys, you can read it. Hey, thank you. All right, okay. So no excuses now, though. Let's read Matthew 18, starting with verse 12. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, continuing the conversation he had about who's the greatest in the kingdom. He says, become like a child. And then he says, diligently safeguard the humbleness, the humility, the innocence of children. He's talking about relationships. Let's read it. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now, let's just pause there. This is italicized because when he spoke it, he's quoting an Old Testament scripture. He's quoting Deuteronomy 19:15, okay? So anytime that Jesus quotes scripture that's previously found, we highlight it so we know that, okay? All right, let's read on. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And really what he's saying here is infinity, right? Seven is God's perfect number. 70 times seven is perfection times infinity. He's saying, just keep going. There's no end point to it, okay? All right. Well, what does that have to do, conflict resolution, what does that have to do with safeguarding the sexuality of our kids, safeguarding our kids' innocence and humility before God? The point we made last week is that safeguarding the innocence of children is a parallel for the tenderness of heart required for a relationship with God. Jesus said, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom? You have to humble yourself like a child, pure, innocent, not malicious, trusting, all those things. That's in a ideal relationship, the way God designed it to be, a child inherently trusts their parents and says, okay, mom and dad are always in its interests. That's the kind of relationship that we need to have with our God, with our Father in heaven. Trusting him, you know, seeking him, saying, okay, Lord, where you go, I'm going to go, and I'm going to be humble before you. I don't know better, you do, right? But we know as we grow older, what happens? The influences of the world cause us to question everything. I was talking to Duffy last week, you know, and just talking about how, you know, when a kid is, your child's young, there's this inherent trust, you know. Here, I want you to, you know, have this thing, or, you know, I want you to try this. You know, he was talking about, I picked berries off the bush, and my daughter, oh, yeah, great. As she gets older, here, I want you to eat this. Well, why? right? That's what kids do. We begin to question, well, why? What's your motivation? Why? What's in it for me, right? And Jesus is saying you got to guard against that stuff as adults, as you relate in your relationship with God the Father. Okay. Conflict resolution now, because in this world we have trouble, right? Protects our kids' innocence and humility. All of Matthew 18 and 19, Jesus is talking about and warning against hardness of heart. The things that creep into our lives that cause us to become calloused, seared off, and not pliable before God. Where we say, all right, enough is enough, and I'm drawing the line here. That's what he's guarding against and warning us against and all these things. He's saying if you allow those things to creep in, he says, not only are you not the greatest in heaven, he says you're in danger of missing it completely. So conflict resolution protects our kids' innocence and humility because we're demonstrating for our kids this is what life looks like, right? And also then prepares them for the battles ahead. That is our responsibility as parents, as any adult who has an influence over the next generation, to model and demonstrate for them what it looks like to live life. Life's hard. Amen? Anybody had a hard week this week? Four people going, yeah. Aggie going, oh yeah, two hands, right? Okay? Life is hard. We cannot control the majority of events in our lives. That's a reality, you know. But again, you know, we have to understand what God's truth is and understand how our culture works to circumvent this and say, no, that's not true. You know, life can be great if you just do what you want. The reality is life is hard and we have very little control over the vast majority of events in our lives. What we can control is our response to those things. How do we respond to when things don't go our way, when people say something that's hurtful, when they act selfishly, whatever. How do we respond to that? Because that determines the quality of life that we have. We have to understand that God's heart, Jesus is making two points here. God's heart, first and foremost, is always, everybody say always. Always, say it like you mean it. Always. God's heart is always for reconciliation. Okay? That is his foremost desire. That has been his plan since the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, you know, or in Genesis, rather, when sin entered the world because Adam and Eve fell. From that point on, everything he has been doing has been towards reconciling and restoring mankind to a relationship with him. That's always his desire. So in conflict resolution, because we have conflict, right? I mean, it's almost, I laugh because in Matthew 18, Jesus says, where two or more are gathered, there I am in your midst, you know. Kind of the unspoken thing he said there is where two or more are gathered, there you have conflict. Right? We've said that before. I would love my life. I would love my job if there weren't other people in it. Or if everybody was just like me and did things the way I did, then everything would be fine. That's not how life is. We have opposing viewpoints. We have different ways of doing things. And so that brings conflict. So it's inevitable, okay? So he is saying that God is always for reconciliation, always trying to restore that relationship. Judgment, separation, penalty is always the last means to that end. And even in that judgment, he's doing it to what? Bring somebody back into right standing with you. That's why you discipline your kids. You don't do it because you like beating your kids. If you're doing it that way, you're doing it wrong. Okay, but you're doing it because of your great care for them and because I've tried explaining, rationalizing, talking. Now the only thing we have left is physical pain. I'm going to get in trouble for that, but whatever. All right? That's a whole other message. We'll come back to that one. All right? But physical pain helps us to understand where we went wrong in our actions so that the next time we go, okay, I don't want to do that. And you do that because you care, because you see, you know, this is the path you're heading on. There's danger here, so I have to get your attention that you can come over on the path and be safe. All right? Now, Jesus also says that there are clear guidelines for conflict resolution, but it depends on the opposing person, the offending person. It depends upon their worldview. He's very specific here that there is a difference in how we respond to offenses that we receive depending on whether or not the other person has a relationship with Christ or not. And we're going to see that. You know, how do you get there? You're going to see that, all right? If you have a relationship with Jesus and those who do not, it's a clear distinction. Okay, understanding God's heart is always for reconciliation. The first point he's making, God's heart always wants to restore, wants to mend what has been broken, okay? We cannot control how someone else responds to us. We have to understand that, you know? And when we say about, you know, coming back to walking the balance, that tightrope between love traditionally and not condoning behavior, I understand that the world is going to misinterpret saying we love you as saying, oh, you love us, therefore you're accepting what I do. And that is not the case. That's what our culture hears, because it wants to hear that, okay? We have to understand that no matter, there are times simply where we try to communicate something, whether it's in a message like this or in one-on-one conversations, whatever, we try to communicate. Have you ever had that experience where you try to communicate something and what you communicated just did not translate in the receiving end, right? Somebody misinterpreted it, miscommunicated, misheard it, right? Or quite simply, they heard what they wanted to hear. You can't control that, okay? All you can do is evaluate and say, how did I communicate? Is there another way that I could communicate that to make that clearer, or communicate it in a way that the other person is going to understand it? And we talk about communication styles, love languages, all that stuff. Conflict usually comes about as a result of communicating something in a way that we are comfortable with, that is our language, and it's not being received because the other person doesn't speak that way. Right? Does that make sense? Give me an example. Okay, so like if you're talking about like love in a marriage, okay, we see this often. The love languages, meaning how you demonstrate love. If you're a person that your love language is spending time with somebody, being physically affectionate, all that stuff, okay, that's how you demonstrate love. That's how you feel loved, right? But if your partner, if your spouse, okay, if their primary language is doing things for you, works of service, so they're always busy cleaning this, that, the other thing, you're going to feel unloved because they're not responding the way that you communicate. Does that make sense? Okay. And we go, oh, all of a sudden, just cleared up 30 years of problems in my marriage. Cliff, thanks a lot. Right? Okay. So we have to learn how to communicate with each other's styles. All right. So we have to understand misinterpretations and those things. Also, people simply hear what they want to hear. Again, and that's being predominant in our culture today, where we say, yes, as a church, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I love you, and then they stop listening because they say, oh, I love you, that means that you accept what I'm doing. No, I love you, but here's what's the issue, okay? In our culture, when people hear what the scriptures say about sexual immorality, you know, we're going to really see those verses in a few minutes. What they hear is, you're ignorant, you're intolerant, you're a bigot, you're archaic and all that, and you're irrelevant. It doesn't listen to the truth and hear the whole story, okay? Again, we don't control that. So Jesus says, you know, don't just get into the how of conflict resolution, but he explains the why. Why is it so critical? Why is it so important, okay? And we have to understand that God is good. Everybody say that. God is good. All the time, right? And he wants only good things for you, right? Say, God wants only good things for me. Yeah, okay? We simply have trouble trusting in him that his intentions toward us are always in our best interest. Because they don't line up with our desires. We say, well, that's not what I want, so therefore you're not good. No, he just knows what's better for us, okay? So that is key for any relationship. Any person. For us, you know, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you know this. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the first obstacle to overcome. That trusting that God is good and is working in your best interest all the time. Now, let's talk about the specific example Jesus says here. He says, you know, about understanding God's heart. He says, do you not know that the shepherd would leave the 99 sheep to go find the one? Now, this is... Can't miss this illustration, what's happening here, right? The sheep on the mountains, he says, the 99 on the mountain, on the high ground. Well, what's a mountain? What's a mountain made of? Rock? It's a sure foundation. The shepherds lead the sheep to the high ground because it's safer there, right? What's not at the top of the mountain? I'll give you the hint. Where do lions not hunt? They don't go to the top. Where are mountains and tigers and bears? Oh my, where are they all have it, right? In the lowlands. Because they're not going to go after a pack animal. They're going to find the one that's wandered away from the herd. And so Jesus says, the sheep on the mountains, they're secure. They are safe from predators. The straying sheep are the ones who have wandered down out of the highlands into the lowlands, where yeah, maybe the walking is easier and the pleasures are a little more easily accessible. Oh, there's nicer grass here. There's fresh water here. You don't have to work for it. Yeah, you can do that. But what else is there, right? The predators are there, lurking, waiting. Our culture is constantly pushing on us: take the easy way out, circumvent it. You can cut corners here, and that's okay. You can still get the good stuff in life and be okay. And God's telling us, no, if you take the shortcut, if you look for the easy path, you are setting yourself up for trouble. You're walking into danger. And that's why, and we see it in this response of loving people and condoning it, right? This is why I believe that, you know, a lot of churches increasingly are erring on the side of, well, we're just going to love people, right? So as to not lose favor with people who are coming in. It is one thing to put aside one's own well-being to pursue a broken relationship, as a shepherd does for the lost sheep. That is God's heart, to say, okay, that one has gone astray. Let me, as the shepherd, the individual, pursue this relationship and try and help the sheep to understand, no, don't wander down here because it's dangerous. Let's come back up here to the high ground where things are safe. That's one thing. That's the heart we should have. Not, well, you know, that sheep wandered off, so too bad for them, and they get what they deserve, and on you. Okay? No. He's like, your heart breaks and wants to restore that sheep to the fold. It is another thing entirely to bring the entire flock down into the lowlands and put them all at risk in pursuing that relationship. And that's what churches are doing. By relaxing the standards, by playing word games with God's word to say, well, that's not really what that scripture means, and really it's all accepting. They're putting the entire flock at risk by bringing them down into the easy path. God's heart, Jesus is telling us, God's heart is for those who are unknowingly walking in the most dangerous places. They have strayed. They've walked away. They've wandered from the truth. And Jesus said, I came to rescue those in the low places. That's exactly why I'm here. You know, the whole point of becoming like a child, we said last week, was to not become spiritually arrogant. When Jesus says, you know, he says, I didn't come for the sick, or come for those who are healthy, I came for the sick. You know, he's talking to the Pharisees who think they're okay. Oh yeah, I didn't come for you guys who have it all together. Wink, wink. I came for the sick. I came for those who know they're sick and needed help. That's what, you know, so that's our attitude, is not to say, well, you know, we have it all together. We're high and mighty up here on our, secure up here, and, you know, and you're down there slumming it in the lowlands, and that's just too bad for you. No, it's understand, hey, you're missing out. You're walking in danger. Let me show you, right? So the sheep who are straying in the lowlands are in danger, and we need to keep that in mind whenever we run into somebody who offends us, because rarely is conflict, now Jesus is talking to believers here in Matthew 18, rarely, and I mean rarely, is conflict among believers intentional or malicious. It's a miscommunication, it's a misinterpretation, it's whatever, the stuff of life gets in the way, all right? It's, sheep are not intentionally harmful to one another. We're not wired that way because we're created in God's image. So our responsibility is to go after that straying sheep and say, do you realize you've stepped off the path here? Let me help you be restored, okay? So if you run into a situation where, a fellow believer, somebody else in the church, whatever, your spouse, your kid, whatever, you know, does something to offend you, in your mind, I want you to, before you say anything else, say, bah. Because they're a sheep that strayed. It's not malicious. Most of the time, it's not intentional. They're simply following the easy path to say, oh, you know what? I can get what I want here, blessing the easy, by going this way, not realizing the danger they put themselves or others in. Okay? Now, Jesus says, well, what do we do then? How do we do that? What does it look like? Jesus says, first of all, he says, you, individually, go. Not sit and wait for them to come to you. If you're offended, you take the initiative. You go to them privately. Everybody say privately. In today's social media driven culture, that is incredibly difficult. Okay? But our first response is for us to take the initiative and go to them privately. And when I say privately, Jenny and I are both proponents of face to face. Are you kidding me? No. You know, don't ever try and resolve conflict through a text message or an email or publicly on a social media site. It is not going to go well for you. It is far different. I mean, it's just too easy to sit here and fire stuff off. You can't read tone. You're just asking for further things to be further misinterpreted or misconstrued. It's far different for you to come down from the lowlands. Not call them, hey, you way down there, come on. No, get off, go down there, meet them where they are. Look them right in the eye. Do you understand? This is where we are, right? This is how I felt. I'm not sure if you meant it that way, but this is how it was perceived. So help me understand it. Let's work to a reconciliation. 99% of the time when people do it that way, it gets resolved right there. Because, right, again, most times the offending party is unaware of the offense. Right? Oh, okay. All right. And again, Jesus talking to believers here. Two believers who had the same spirit within them, the Holy Spirit within them, the same spirit that unites us all. And therefore having that same humility before God as a child. Coming and having a conversation most times can resolve that issue. Oh, I wasn't even aware. First of all, again, they're not even aware of it. You bring it to them, you're sitting at home stewing and not sleeping and all that stuff, and the other person is oblivious because they didn't even know about it, right? Because, bah. So you go to them, I didn't mean that. I don't care about you. I understand you. Right, this, that, the other thing. Okay, all right, we have grace for one another. We move on, right? Most times we can resolve the issue. I use this analogy. You ever been walking, like on a gravel path where you get a stone in your shoe, a pebble in your shoe? Anybody ever get a pebble in your shoe? How frustrating that is. You get a pebble in your shoe. And what do? Right? You do this move. Right? You're doing this, trying to get that pebble to line up. Oh, it's right there in my heel. It's right in my toe. So I'm trying to get it in my arch where I can deal with that. It's there. And I can just keep moving. Come on now. Right? How many of you have done that move? Yeah, okay. All right, I'll just deal with it, right? And all of a sudden you keep walking, and now a mile, 3 miles, 5 miles on the road, now your ankle's starting to hurt, your knee's starting to hurt, your hips starting to hurt, your back, everything's thrown out of whack because you didn't stop to take the pebble out of your shoe. And that's what happens in relationships. We have an offense, something happens that's an irritant, and we go, I try not to be offended by anything, so I'm just going to shake that pebble around to where it's not bothering me so much, and I'm going to keep walking, and a week, 6 months, 10 years later, everything's out of whack because you never took the pebble out of his shoe from way back when. Stop, take it out immediately, and move on, and you'll be better for it, okay? Now, why is that relevant, okay? Now, again, and there's a whole other subject here that talks about not being easily offended, okay? But we're talking about genuine offenses, things that are hurtful. If you try and shake that pebble out and you go, okay, I'm comfortable with it, and a few days later it's still bothering you, then deal with it, okay? If it's gone in 24 hours, then you don't have to worry about it. Now, the way you approach conflict resolution is how you safeguard your kids' innocence and prepare them for their own battles. What do you mean by that? Because your job as a parent, or whether it's or just someone who is having influence over the next generation, is to model for them what it's like to be an adult, to be mature. And believe me, your kids are watching. So, if they're seeing, mom, dad had a conflict, how are they resolving it? Are they going to the other person? Are they saying, okay, we're going to meet face to face, we're going to both be humble, we're going to explain, we're going to be honest about our feelings, but we're going to have grace for one another, we're going to forgive quickly, we're going to pray together, and we're going to move on, right? Or do they see you stewing about it at home, ranting and raving, talking to the walls, talking to the ceiling, firing stuff away out on Facebook, whatever it is that what are they learning? And are you, in that way, tainting their innocence and their humility? Are they learning, the way to conflict is to blast them and to be justified and all that other stuff? I talked about it a few weeks ago. My interaction on a water slide at a water park, I'm like, and that's why my heart broke in that moment. Not because the guy cut in front of the line, but because he taught his kids that the rules don't apply to him and that the way to have conflict is to just shout somebody down and then turn your back on him. And that's where I broke, because that's what his kids learned, right? Okay, so what are you modeling? And why that's all critical is because if they're not seeing you resolve minor conflicts and come to truth, they're going to be overwhelmed by the assault on their sexual identity that's being promoted by our culture. So you have to be able to arm yourself with the truth and walk in God's standards to resolve conflicts so that you can help them resolve conflicts. Whether it's questions of faith or questions of what the word says, they need to see you doing it. The point we're making today, demonstrating love means addressing the conflicts you have with other people. Ignoring conflict is a tacit, unspoken way, passive-aggressive, if you will, of condoning destructive behavior. By staying silent, okay, by not speaking up, whether it's an offense you've received or a truth that's out there that's presented that is contrary to God's word, by saying nothing, you are giving your approval. You're giving your approval to it. Is that really what you want to do? Again, we're talking about, amongst believers here, right? Conflict believers, you know, from believer to believer. By swallowing up the things that you can't let go. Okay, we're talking about something that is a true offense. You're not doing yourself any favors. You're not growing. You're not maturing. You're not helping the other person because they're not aware of it, right? Bah, they don't know. And therefore, you're putting at risk then other people because they're going to continue in that until it's brought to their attention. A person who has the Spirit of Christ within them, when you approach about something, the response is, thank you so much for caring about me that you brought this to my attention so that I can be the best version of me that God intended. And that's really tough because what? Our pride, you know, I mean, what are we fighting? We're fighting our pride. We're fighting, well, justification. Well, this, that, the other thing. No. To be like a child. Jesus said, be converted, become like a child. Be humble. Be not spiritually arrogant before God. Otherwise, you're in danger of missing out on heaven itself. Now he goes on. Okay, suppose, all right, Cliff, what if that doesn't work? Okay, well, Jesus understood that. He said, if that doesn't work, again, most times it's taken right there. If not, then he says, then you take one or two other neutral party people with you. Not two or three people that you've already coerced and influenced by your perspective, because that's what it is. It's your perspective. That he said, now they're on my side, so now the three of us are ganging up on you. That's not what he said. You'd get one or two other people who are neutral observers, who have the spirit, mature believers who have the Spirit of Christ, who can see between the two and go, okay, here's where the miscommunication, here's where the gap is. Let's fill that in. Okay? If that doesn't work, he said, then you bring them before the church. And I know this is something that's come up in conversation a couple times over the last few months, so I feel to mention it. We have a ministry here for that. Third level ministry of conflict resolution and reconciliation. It's a mouthful. 3 M's or whatever. Right? We actually have this in place, and it's still functioning today. Right? And there's a handful of people here. That's a panel of people who are neutral arbitrators. That if a situation arises, we can say, okay, here, you go to that. You know, you try one on one. Go to these people, get together, and let them mediate it. If that doesn't work, then you come to the church. Then you bring it to the pastoral staff. All right, then we get involved. Again, because God's heart is always towards reconciliation, judgment, discipline is always the last means to an end. Okay, and also this here, it also acts as a safeguard should any of you ever have a conflict with me or Jenny or Ted. Not that anyone's ever going to have a conflict with Jenny, but you know, it's more believable for me than anything else. But if that's the case, then we have almost a check and balance system here that say, okay, here's a mediator who can go between us. All right. So those things are available if you need that. You know, work the process. But again, the goal is always reconciliation. Okay. Now what's interesting here is when Jesus says, if they still don't listen to even to the church, he says, then you let them be like a Gentile and a tax collector. And why is that so important? Because tax collectors, you know, speaking when he's talking to the Jewish people, right? He's talking to his disciples, who are all Jews. Tax collector, they hated tax collectors. It's so ironic that Matthew records this. The Gospel of Matthew, when Matthew himself was a tax collector, hated by his fellow brothers and sisters because they viewed him as a traitor. Said, you're one of us, and here you are now betraying and working with the Roman opposition. You're in collusion with the very people who are seeking to oppress us. So that's why Jesus says, if they don't listen to church, then let them be as a tax collector, to you. Understand that it is one of your own brothers who has now betrayed you and is working in collusion with your oppressor. Jesus says, a person who refuses to repent, which is what that whole issue is about, who refuses to be humble before God and before his fellow man, is in collusion, somebody who's actively working with Satan. It's a warning. He said, be careful, be humble of heart. Don't look at what your motivations are, where you're going, and look at who you're actually serving. That's what the warning is. So what is Jesus addressing in this chapter? Matthew 18, chapter 19, again, the hardness of a human heart that constantly wants to creep in. You know, and I love Peter. Peter already says, okay, I get all that. Well, where's the line, Lord? You know, because that's what we want as human beings. Well, where's that line? When is enough that I can now cut somebody off and be justified in my hurt and in all this stuff, right? And just immediately after saying, here's what happened, here's the steps to go through, immediately follows that up with, here's the blessing you will receive for those who are unified in spirit, in mind and heart, right? And he says, I'm telling you, he said, two or more gather, whatever you loose in earth, he's saying, if you forgive your brother in this earth, he says, then our Father in heaven will forgive them as well. It doesn't matter what. Amen. You're letting him go in heaven, right? The flip side of that, Jesus says, if you bind somebody on earth, he says, then my Father will uphold you. He said, if you are in agreement as a church body, he says, my Father in heaven will uphold that no matter what happens. And that's why he goes on and says, for wherever two or more are gathered, I'm there in their midst. Right? I'm there. I'm in it. I'm part of it, working it. And folks, all that comes down to, that's why it is absolutely so critical for us to come to church. It's not coming so that we can put a check mark in a box and say, God, I gave you my hour. Oh, last week I gave an hour 15 because a preacher went way over. Hope you're happy, God. Right? Because going to church is critical to our maturity, because it is the training ground for working through conflict. You can't learn in a vacuum. And we've been talking about this for some time now. Over the last year, this keeps coming up, you know, and we keep, you know, kind of, we're fighting the cultural trends. And I get COVID for the last 16, 18 months now of this, and lockdown and all that, and I get it. You know, and I'm not faulting anybody who had to make a hard decision for the health and safety and well-being of your family. But I'm telling you now that I'm looking at you live stream, looking right at you here, all right? If you are staying home simply because it's comfortable, then I'm telling you have wandered down off the highlands into the lowlands and you're in trouble. Because right here, rubbing shoulders with other people, rubbing elbows, all that stuff, working in ministry, serving alongside each other, is the training grounds for resolving conflict and keeping us humble in heart. When you stay home, it's just me and God, then you're isolating, you don't have that opportunity for growth, and you're becoming hard of heart. Absolutely, that's the point. All of that is with that, that's what I'm getting to, thank you. Good preachers know that, though. Welcome back, Rick. Preacher gonna preach. But that's absolutely the point. All of that is an example to work. What are we teaching our kids? By staying home, we're saying, you know, it's okay. We don't have to go to church. It's not that important. You know, we don't have to get along with other people. We don't have to go with all that stuff. And then, and I said this 15 months ago. Go back and pull the CD if you don't believe me. I said, the long-lasting effects of isolation will be far more detrimental than anything we're going to experience physically. And I lost my dad because of COVID. And I'm still saying the long-term effects of isolating and keeping art, you know, would a price that my daughter would not be able to pay 10, 15, 30 years from now. Of taking the easy way out in life and saying, well, I can come down here and I can pursue my own stuff and be okay and still be good with God. And go, no, you're in danger because the predators are lurking. They're going to be unprepared for what's going to hit them as they become adults. So we say all that to say, you know, we had our church management team meeting this past week, and we talked about it, and we said, we have agreed, we are open for business, fully. Okay? You know, know, we've taken measures to be precautionary, all that stuff. Starting next week, drum roll, pub tables will be back, coffee will be back, all the good stuff, all right? Not just in church, but, you know, having a meeting with our Celebrate Recovery team this week to talk about, okay, we've done the bare bone stuff because we needed to. That time has passed now. And now it's time to get back to it, get back to the business of being about God's business and really giving people the opportunity to work through conflict by serving in ministry. So that you, not only can you learn and grow, but you can pass it on to your kids. Amen. That cannot be 9:47 already. Oh, man. All right. What about those who do not share a common faith? Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, I wrote to you my letter not to associate with immoral people. He says, I don't mean at all with the immoral people of this world. He said, because in order to do that, you'd have to leave the world. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 15, when he's praying, he says, Father, I pray that you help those who believe in you to resist evil, not to take them out of the world, but help them to resist. Okay? That is not our responsibility, is to be in this world, to be a light, and to resist evil. Well, okay. And he goes on and he talks about that. For time's sake, we're going to move through this, okay? He makes a distinction between those who practice sin because they don't have a relationship with Jesus and with those who practice sin in denial of their relationship with Jesus. And there's a big difference there, okay? Because we have to understand, and I hear this question so often from people who come to me and say, I'm struggling because my husband's an alcoholic. You know, my son's a drug addict. My daughter, my sister, or whatever, is in a same-sex relationship. All this stuff. What do I do? How do I help them? I have to come back to that it is impossible to bring about an external change in behavior without first going through the internal change of heart through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The sinner needs Jesus first. I don't know why we have a relationship with Jesus because we understand my life's a mess, I need you to fix me, and then we turn around and say, well, these other people, their life is a mess, so they got to fix their behavior and then Jesus will be happy with them. No, they need Jesus first. So love on them. Welcome them in, right? Okay? And this process of transformation, all believers are going through that. I don't care what issue you're going through. We're all working through stuff. That's the process of transformation. God said that process will continue until the day we die and we see him face to face. And we never reach this point where we go, okay, I got it all, God, it's all worked out. No, you keep working it. So we don't judge sinners. We don't condemn them for it. That's not our, that's God's job. That's the point Paul makes. God will judge the sinner. Our job is to warn them of the danger. Yes, to come down out of the highlands and into the lowlands and say, do you realize that you're walking a really dangerous path here? Let me show you why and how and why that's so dangerous for you. And then let me show you how to get to the higher ground. That's our responsibility, okay? I said at Celebrate Recovery a couple weeks ago that I've talked with people in other churches who said, well, we don't want a recovery program here because we don't want those people in our church. And I'm here to tell you right here and now that this church always will be a place for those people because we are those people. We're all broken in need of his grace. We're all in that work. So I don't care what issue you're dealing with, okay? We're going to talk about the sexual identity stuff that's coming up. We're talking about it. I don't care what issue you're dealing with. Right? We welcome you in. Our doors are open. You see, come on in and let Jesus, get to know Jesus like he did. He hung out with sinners. That's where he was. So come get to know him. See what his word says and let him lead you. Okay? Paul says to disassociate yourself from anyone who claims to be a believer and yet refuses to repent from the willful practice of sin. He says, follow the steps of Matthew 18. If they have hardness of heart, then you cut the relationship off. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Let's read this verse. This is critical for our understanding, for ourselves, and for helping other people, right? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive at sword point to the obedience of Christ. Okay, so again, understand, if you are wrestling with some toxic behavior, some destructive behavior, it is not the thought that condemns you, it's the follow-through. It's what happens. So if you're wrestling with something and you're saying, I have these tendencies or these impulses, that's okay. Let the Holy Spirit work. There's a difference between that and those who say, well, I know what God's word says, but I'm going to do this anyway. That's a refusal to repent. That's a refusal to be humble before him. That's the difference. Okay, the transformation process is that it's a process. It's ongoing. Okay, so Cliff, do we just accept immoral behavior around us? No, of course not. Okay, Paul says in Ephesians 5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral, and the word he uses there is specific for sexual impurity, He says, no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He says, therefore, he says, be wise, walk and resist evil because the days are short. Don't participate in it, expose it, reprove them, correct them for their error because, bah, they've walked off the path. All right? Well, how does the Bible define sexual immorality? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he writes to the Corinthians who were rife with sexual immorality, he lays it all out and says, okay, fornicators, those who have sex, who practice sin, right? Practice sex outside of marriage. Idolaters, sex for religious purposes, those who would, like temple prostitutes. Now, those aren't, that's not big, that big a thing around here anymore, but it's still out there, that this idea of, well, I'm doing this for the greater good or whatever, okay? Adulterers, sex with someone else's spouse. He talks about the effeminate. The word there actually means a submissive partner in male-on-male sex, and then homosexuals, the dominant partner in male-on-male sex. That's, we have to arm ourselves with the scriptures and with the truth and understand the argument out there that our culture says, well, the word homosexual didn't even show up in the Bible, so therefore it's been misinterpreted. You're right. The word homosexual doesn't appear because it wasn't created until the 1960s. But if you go back to the root word of what Paul's talking about, the word is absolutely a dominant partner in male and male sex. Arm yourselves with the truth. Know how to disarm the lies and deceit of this culture that wants to corrupt and pervert and twist God's word. So how do we safeguard our kids' sexuality? We said last week, Thomas Jefferson, in matters of style, swim with the current. In matters of principle, stand like a rock. Our responsibility as parents, as mentors over the next generation, is to affirm their God-given gender because that's the principle. Empower them to become the individual God has created them to be in their style. We have to understand parents. We have to let go of things because God did not give you your kids for them to be carbon copies of you. That's why he made you. There's only one you. Let your kids be their kids. Let them, that's fine. But you affirm the principles and let them find their own style. Okay? Protect them from the influences that seek to corrupt what God has created. And we talked about this last week. What do you allow in your homes? What do you allow your kids to watch? If you don't think that there are influences out there that want to bring them down off the highlands into the lowlands, you are sadly mistaken. Right? Protect them from that stuff, and then arm them simultaneously with the weapons of the warfare to resist evil. You got to put the scriptures in your hands. You got to be teaching your kids from an early age how to wield the sword so that they can take at every thought captive at sword point the word of God. To say, no, I recognize truth, I recognize a lie, and this is what God's word says, and I'm commanding that thought to be captive to the word of God. So what does it mean to love without condoning? As a church and as individuals, we love people right where they are, which means we put Jesus first and we let the behavior become a process. So you can come in. I don't care what you're dealing with. You come in. We let the Holy Spirit work on you and you walk your journey with him. Okay? No expectations, obligations, nothing that says, well, that's, you know, we're not ready to handle that. You come on in and we let God work on it. All right? However, we will demonstrate our love by not leaving you to wander in the lowlands. We're going to warn you of the danger by speaking God's word. So we're not going to come in and say, okay, well, whatever you got going on, that's fine. We're just going to let you to your devices. We're going to present the word of God and the truth to you so that you can make a decision then. We will not sacrifice the well-being of the flock just to make people comfortable. What do I mean by that? Okay, we've established that, you know, we will not perform a same-sex marriage. Amen. You know, we have standard, we're going to talk about membership here, you know, like we don't encourage heterosexual marriages for folks who are living together simply for the sake of, well, you should just get married. No, let's take a moment here. Is this relationship even the right relationship for you? Or are we just going through the motions here because it's what the culture expects? If it is, okay, now let's work towards what's the obstacle to getting married? What's the hang up? What's the hold up? Right? We'll work through those things with you, okay? But we're going to speak the truth. All right, membership, that's why we don't say, you know, if someone who is practicing an obvious external sin is not eligible for membership. Why? Because membership to the church is about the decision and commitment to submit to the entirety of God's word through the local body. And you can't be practicing sin and saying, I'm submitted wholly to God's word at the same time. Can't do it. So work through it, all right? Bring that, you know, I'm not practicing those things anymore. Now I'm ready to be, you know, because it's about the standard that we're upholding because of the example we're setting for our kids, the next generation. They have to see it. That's why we do those things. And our culture says, well, love is love. No, it is not. And I will say that, I will combat this with my last breath if I have to, that our culture has confused love with lust, desire, and impulses. Well, I care about somebody. That's not love. Okay? Homosexual relationships go against the natural order instituted by God for the sustainment of the species. You don't see it anywhere in nature, in anything that he's created. You don't see any species out there that engages in homosexual behaviors and continues to exist as a species. They die out. Okay. Even magnetic fields, right? Find these magnets. It's pretty cool. You know what magnetic fields are, right? North, south, you put them together, and what do you get? It sticks together, right? You need the opposites to stick together. If you try and put two of the same ends together, what happens? You can put it together. It's not going to stick. Our culture, now I can do this, right, if it's the opposite end, and I can hold it there and say, well, yeah, it's sticking. See, because I'm holding it there. This is what our culture is doing with homosexual relationships. It's forcing us, and by an unnatural force, holding it together, saying, yeah, see, you're fine. But the second you let go of that, it drops. And there are millions of people who have bought that lie, and they are beyond destroyed because they're being held together by an unnatural force. It's all an enticement to leave the secure ground and to wander the path where the path is easier. That's where the predators are waiting. Okay, so the answer to same-sex attraction, and just our perspective on it, is not to just, well, okay, I'm having same-sex impulses, so the answer is to just find somebody of the opposite sex and just get in a relationship and just fake it. No. Right? The answer is learning to live a life that is disciplined of not being mastered by anything. Whether it's a same-sex attraction, a heterosexual attraction, self-gratification, whatever, it's learning to be disciplined and submitted and yielded to